prelude for you this morning, which is a song we're going to sing later that might be unfamiliar. So for those of you who are in the room, there are going to be some people who need you to help them sing it. So here we go.
How faithful the Father above, how wondrous the work of the Son, and how sweet is the Spirit given to us, how great is the greatness of God. Morning by morning with every dawn, my soul with a new song awakes. Even in evening my praise goes on, forever my God is the same. And how faithful the Father above, how wondrous the work of the Son, how sweet is the Spirit given to us, how great is the greatness of God. When my heart gazes on Calvary, at all of your mercies arrayed, oh, that my Savior would die for me, with infinite thanks. How faithful the Father above, how wondrous the work of the Son, how sweet is the Spirit given to us, how great is the greatness of God. His presence is all that I need. The power that brought resurrection life, that power is living in me. That power is living in me. How faithful the Father above, how wondrous the work of the Son, how sweet is the Spirit given to us, how great is the greatness of God. How faithful the Father above, how wondrous the work of the Son, how sweet is the Spirit given to us, how great is the greatness of God.
We're all here now. For those of you who weren't in the room at the moment, we're going to sing that later, so there will be a test.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Heritage Church. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. My name is Jesse. If you have any questions about anything, please feel free to come and find me after the service and let me know. If you have something you need to talk about, but we don't get a chance to talk today, you can always reach out to me during the week. We have a whole bunch of other important contacts as well in the back of the bulletin for different ministry heads and elders and deacons and so forth. Also, there is the church office phone number and email. If you want to start getting regular emails from Heritage Church about the things we've got going on in the church, also important cancellations due to weather, stuff like that, then let our office administrator, Kit, know just by emailing the church office at info@heritagewildwood.org. Let her know you'd like to be put on the list. You'll start getting those emails. Let's see. Just for announcements today, the main thing I wanted to remind you all is that we do have a congregational meeting right after the service. Now, We really do need our members to be there if you are able, because we do need to have a quorum. We have to have a certain number of people to be there to in order to be able to have the meeting. But if you are visiting and you're not yet a member of Heritage Church, but you're curious and you want to see what it's all about, you're welcome to stay. All are welcome. Now, the purpose of the meeting is to vote to continue as a Missouri not-for-profit corporation. The state of Missouri requires us to do this every year. But along with that, we're going to hear a report from our deacons and from the session on just kind of what happened over the last year, what's coming up in the following year, and then also the presentation of the 2025 budget. So if you can stick around for that, that would be wonderful. And like I said, it's open to everyone. But our voting members, if you are able, please come and stay for that because we need you. Other announcements, we've got Holy Week begins next week already, believe it or not. It is already Palm Sunday. So that's really exciting. This is the time now. If you've been delaying, this is the time to get those signs out in your yard about the sunrise service. There's all kinds of ways to get involved. It's such an important outreach time for us as a church. We have the Babbler Sunrise Service is where we get to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ risen from the dead and the new life that we have in him to hundreds of people that show up at this outdoor service in the middle of Babbler State Park. And you can have a part to play in that. There's all kinds of opportunities. Just take a look at the sign-up sheets out there. There's sign-up sheets for Babbler, but there's also sign-up sheets for the brunch that's going to happen here at the church, which is also an outreach ministry because those of us who go to the Babbler service often find ourselves inviting people from the community to come on over and have brunch with us. So if you want to bring something for the brunch this year, there's a list of things that we're looking for. If you want to help out with Babbler, there's a list of things you can do. Everything from parking lot monitor to stacking chairs to helping with setting up the sound to handing out bulletins, all kinds of opportunities. So have a look at those and see what you can sign up to help us with and pray. The most important thing is just to be bathing Holy Week in prayer. Besides Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, we also have our Maundy Thursday service, which is a service where historically at Heritage Church, we have treated it more like a Good Friday service, where it's been the theme of it has had more to do with the death of Christ. This year, Azafe is going to be leading the sermon in that service and has chosen to make it more of a Maundy Thursday service, which is really to say that the service is going to commemorate the upper room, Jesus' final evening with his disciples in the upper room. And so that'll be kind of interesting to see how that service takes, I don't want to say a different twist, because it's really just making it more in line with what it's supposed to be. We're the ones that have done it differently. So it'll be interesting to kind of see that. So come and join us for the Thursday service at 7 o'clock. It tends to be a more somber service. We don't have any children programs set up for that. Children are, of course, welcome to the service. It is later, and we understand that. But that's kind of the tone of the service. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, we have our sunrise service at Babbler. That's a wonderful thing to invite your neighbors and friends to. And then the brunch here, that's at 7:30. The brunch is here at 9:30. And then the Sunday service is not at the 10:40 time that we're used to. So today we're normal Sunday service begins at 10:40. On Easter, we actually push it back to 11, and it's a slightly shorter service because we've got all these other activities going on. So just wanted to make you aware of that. Other things going on, you can read about in the bulletin. We got a work day, next Saturday is the work day. I was like, I didn't miss the work day, did I? Yes, next Saturday is the work day. And you can read about all these things in the bulletin there in the upcoming events page. Aside from that, I think that's all for announcements today. We'll take some time now to prepare our hearts for worship.
Let's stand together. As we prepare our hearts for worship, I'll prepare our heads for worship, jumping ahead to Psalm 130. If I don't do this now, I'll forget to do it later. So this song is the second song we'll sing. It'll be right after the first song we sing. There are some parentheses in there, which Julie will be singing. So ladies, if you would like to sing the parenthetical parts, and guys, you can follow me. Just wanted to make note of that before I forget. And that is a two-page song, FYI. It's a Martin Luther hymn, so it's a lot of rich content in it. So, here we are. Let's worship the Lord together. From 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for making us your own, for sending your Son to rescue us from the depths of woe. Lord, thank you for making us more like you. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Father, we ask you would help us to worship you as you have called us to do. Make us more like you today and help us to sing your praise and your glory, for you alone are worthy of praise. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, and we're going to start that first song with the chorus.
How faithful the Father above, how wondrous the work of the Son, how sweet is the Spirit given to us, how great is the greatness of God. With a new song awakes, still in the evening my praise goes on, forever my God is the same. How faithful the Father above, how wondrous the work of the Son, how sweet is the Spirit given to us. The Father above, how wondrous
Oh, We just sang a song of lamentation from Psalm 130. It begins, "From the depths of woe, I raise to thee the voice of lamentation." And it continues on. One of the verses that we sang said, "What though I wait the livelong night until the dawn appeareth?" For those of us who've spent much time at all on this planet, we know what it is to face a livelong night. And it seems like the morning will never come. The psalmist, as we sang, confidently said, "My heart still trusts in his might, it doubteth not nor feareth." That may be true of some people. Sometimes it's not so true of me and maybe of you. And I think of this as getting ready to read our scripture passage, which is from Ezekiel 37. It's a familiar passage. You'll recognize it when I start reading it, and it's very exciting and all that. But please understand the context in which this comes. The people of God have been conquered by the Babylonians. The temple is destroyed. The city is destroyed. The people are being driven away. Ezekiel is what we call an exilic prophet, one prophesying in the time when the people are dealing with the rubble of their sin, their generations and generations of idolatry and sin. It's not even just that things look bad, it's that things are bad. And that is the context in which God brings Ezekiel the prophet out to receive this vision. Hear the word of the Lord. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." Though we wait through the livelong night more often by far than we care to, we are not done. This world, this age does not end in darkness and only in death. It is good to be reminded of these things that we are not the first, because oftentimes when we're going through a difficult, long, dark night, one of the worst parts about it is feeling very alone. God's people have been going through this, things like this, from the beginning. That's why David wrote Psalm 130, carried along by the Lord, a song of lamentation. That's why Ezekiel needed to prophesy the word of the Lord to the people. We believe that this is not the end. We believe that Christ wins. We believe that on Easter Sunday morning, the sun is going to rise, no matter how cold it is. The sun is going to rise again. And in time to come, Christ will return. We believe, along with those who have gone before us and those who are gathered with us today, let's confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed this morning. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And therefore, I have hope. And you have hope. Another passage that kind of builds on this same theme is from Psalm 42. I was thinking of it this morning. In the midst of that psalm, we read, we pray, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Deep is calling to deep in that psalm. The waves are crashing over us, and yet God commands his steadfast love upon me and upon you. And so at night, even in the darkness, his song is with me, a prayer that we lift up. If you would, let's join in prayer for one another, for our church family this morning, as some of us are walking through some dark times. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful that your word assures us that the darkness doesn't win. Your word assures us that the sunrise is coming. Therefore, we have hope. Thank you, Father, that it isn't just your word that assures us of these things, but your acts in history. The coming of your Son, clothed in our flesh, born to walk and live in this world, knowing our misery, knowing our suffering in this fallenness, in this groaning of the creation, in this groaning of our own hearts, in the midst of our darkness and our loneliness. Thank you, Father, that what we have just confessed is true. We believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe in the life everlasting. We believe in the forgiveness of sins because your word has said it and because your word made flesh has done it. Father, I am so grateful that we always begin here. I'm so grateful that as we look to you and lift one another up to you and lift ourselves and our own darknesses up to you, as we wait through this live long night, We have this solid rock upon which we stand. And I pray, Father, for those in our midst gathered with us this morning or not able to gather with us this morning, that you would even this morning and this day continue to speak these truths to us, to our brothers and sisters. Continue, Father, to remind those around us that we are not alone. Not only because we are a family and we are here for each other, but the Lord commands His steadfast love always to be with us. Father, this morning, as I think of the darkness and the breakers and the waves, very much on my heart is Mark and Vicky. Father, we pray as they continue to walk through the fallout from the surgery and all the things that have been going on, Lord, that in the midst of all of this, you would set their feet upon solid ground, that you would give them hope. Pray that you'll give them peace. We pray for a healing, for a complete recovery. And Father, even in the midst of the darkness of this night for them, we thank you because we know that you are accomplishing good, that your purpose, not just in general, but your purpose for Mark, your purpose for Vicky, your purpose for each of us is good. Father, we do lift up the Leslie family to you as well and pray for them as they are also in a season of grieving. Thank you, Father, that Marcy's mom, Bonnie, was a believer, and so we've got this confident assurance of her presence with you in glory now. Thank you, Father, for that sure hope. And I pray, Father, that you would wash that hope over that family and be with them, Lord, and let your blessing be upon them and your comfort be upon them as they walk through these next days and weeks and months together. Father, we continue to pray for Mike and Linda. We ask for healing for the cancer. We ask for grace to bear up for Mike under the difficulty of the treatments. Father, thinking of long nights and waiting, Father, we think of Sue and Becky and Jesse and their family. We think as well of Prue. Father, we pray that in your grace you would bring healing and in your grace you would give them grace, each and every one of them, as they walk through this affliction, trial together. Father, we pray for Christina and Dan, for Christina's mom, as they also are walking through a season of grief and loss and trying to pick up the pieces after the loss of Christina's dad. Father, this morning, I'm also mindful of the darkness and the waves literally rushing over in many bigger ways. Father, it has been a week. It's been a season of so many floods and tornadoes and losses and damages. And Father, we pray for those who this morning are picking up the pieces and trying to put their lives back together after losses that they have endured in these recent weeks and storms. Father, I'm particularly mindful this morning as well of the young man family, the Gall family in Beaufort, at the loss of their son on Friday evening, responding to a fire call for Beaufort Leslie and perished on his way to the station. Father, comfort that family and please comfort the first responders who were there, who are grieving this loss as well as a family. Father, we wait through the live long night. Father, we pray for those who are still waiting, whose night is long. Father, we do pray for Sandy, for Becky, for Bob and Adrian. And Father, we praise you that even in the darkness of the night, all is not lost. We praise you for the beams of light that come shining through so wonderfully into the darkness. Father, this morning we give you thanks and praise for Lewis, born to Sarah and Robert this past Tuesday. Thank you. We praise you for a good, healthy baby boy, and we pray for that family. Father, we thank you as well for Abby and Aaron and their family, and for the triplets that they are nurturing in Abby's womb right now. Lord, we pray for a good, healthy delivery for them as well. Father, I thank you for one who we've been praying for a long time, Officer Adam Sullentrup, who has recovered to a point where he is back on the force in New Haven, not on the beat, but as a member of their team and helping in relations, public relations. Thank you for the continued healing you're giving him. We pray for him and his family. And Father, as we think of the light, we thank you that you have called us to be ministers of a light, of the light, to be a city shining on a hill, to not hide our light under a bushel basket. And so we pray for your church. We pray for your church here at Heritage. Lord, help us, I pray, to be those who shine light in our families, in our community, who shine the light of truth, who shine the light of hope, who lead others to faith in Christ, who lead others through him, in him, to life everlasting. Father, I pray for the Easter sunrise service coming up in just a couple of Sundays. Thank you for this gift that you have entrusted to us here at Heritage for all these years. And thank you for the many who labor so long and so many hours to prepare this. And I pray, Father, that you will sustain all those who are lending a hand in preparing the service. We pray for all those who you lay upon their heart to bring them there that morning. Father, move through your Spirit and through the proclamation of your word that you would accomplish a purpose of salvation and light and hope and joy. Father, I pray for the other ways in which our church is involved in bringing light. I pray this morning, particularly this week, for Andreas and Catherine Van W. Father, thank you for the wonderful, truly the perfect ways that you have gifted them and equipped them for the ministry that they are calling out, or that they are called to and are living out. Father, for the ways in which we have been blessed to hear them articulate the gospel and be enabled to connect with those who are around them. I pray that you will bless them in their ministry and settle them in their place now. And Father, I thank you too that you remind us that it isn't just them. It isn't just those particularly set apart as missionaries who are perfectly gifted and equipped for the calling that you've given them. It's each and every one of us. So we praise you and we pray that you will use us for your glory, for the building up of your church, for the growth of your kingdom. Father, I thank you for the opportunities you've given me to minister in my little community of Rosebud. Thank you for the opportunity of proclaiming your word as truth, for proclaiming the gospel with clarity and power to a group of people that is hungering for it. Thank you, Father, for this gift, for all of your good gifts. Father, we thank you for Jesse, our pastor, as well, and we pray for him as he prepares to proclaim your word to us. Father, fill him with your Holy Spirit and use him to proclaim your word in faithfulness and truth. And, Lord, prepare us to receive that word, to humble our hearts before you. You are good. Continue, I pray, to fill us with hope, to lift our eyes to the light that is coming, to the light that is already here in us, to to our resurrected Savior Jesus. We thank you, Father, as we look to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.
At this time, I'd ask the ushers to come forward as we worship God with the giving of tithes and offerings. If you're visiting this morning, please feel no obligation to give. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless this. God, you are the giver of every good gift, and you are the provider of every provision for our lives. And as Pastor Tim has prayed, that you sustain us and you nurture us, Lord, but you've given us a call to bring your truth to people in our communities and through our ministries, Lord. So use this act of worship to help us to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly before you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Church, I would like to invite you for confess your sins, and more than invite, I would like to charge you. Sin comes to this world to harm, to destroy, to break everything, and it does in your hearts as well. We feel the sadness of sin, and I would like for those who feel this sadness, this brokenness, to join with me as individuals, confessing your sins, but also as a church. Okay, so in the second part, I will invite you to read together Psalm 51. But right now I'm reading by myself. Please join me. Merciful God, you pardon all who truly repent and turn to you. We humbly confess our sins and ask your mercy. We have not loved you with a pure heart, nor have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not done justice, loved kindness, or walked humbly with you, or God. Have mercy on us, O God, in your loving kindness, in your great compassion, cleanse us from our sin. Time of silence, reflection. knowing that only the Lord can bring salvation and clean us, I would like to invite you to read with me Psalm 51. Creating us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and sustain us with your bountiful spirit. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So now I want to invite you to stand up for those who can and receive the assurance of pardon from Romans 8, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Amen.
Amen. Turn in your hymnals with us to page 705. I want to say briefly, I want to avoid any appearance of singing a happy song now that we've sung the sad songs. This isn't just put on happy face. That's not what this is. It is a little happier, but that's because we're stating that our confidence is in this verse that's quoted up at the top. If you look in the hymnal, it references the verse in 2 Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. So our confidence truly is in Jesus, and we can rejoice in that hope. So let's sing together.
Face I
You may be seated.
Children ages 4 to 6 are welcome to join the leaders in the back for Children's Church. The rest of us, let's open in our Bibles to John chapter 5. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week. Nope, I'm going to keep those on. It's different day by day. Getting old is weird. You get used to it. All right, so picking up where we left off last week, if you remember, Jesus came to Jerusalem for a religious festival. It was found out that he had healed a man on the Sabbath day. And Jesus defended himself by saying that it was his Father's work that he was doing, and his Father didn't stop working. Now, rather than marveling at this and praising God for this great miracle, verse 18 says, here's the response. We read this last week. I added it to this week's passage as well. It's a good transition verse. Verse 18 says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. In our passage, Jesus speaks and defends himself against these accusations. It is a defense, but even more than a defense, it's kind of an announcement. It's an announcement of who he is. Let's pray first, and then we'll begin reading chapter 5, verses 18 through 29. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for this wonderful day that we can gather to worship you and to learn under your word. Pray, Lord, that your spirit would be moving in us, in each of us, in a unique way, that your word would find a home within us, that each and every one of us would be transformed by your word in some very personal and unique way. Let each and every one of us be open to what your spirit has to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's take a look. John chapter 5, starting in verse 18 again. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and is showing him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will be shown him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is God's word. The entire Gospel of John has this sort of courtroom vibe to it. There's this feel that someone's on trial, and it's kind of hard to tell sometimes who's put who on trial. I want you to imagine a courtroom setting. We'll probably have to do this many times over the course of our study in John, but imagine a courtroom setting where a defendant stands before a judge, All the evidence has been piled up to his guilt, all the way up to the ceiling. He has this one last opportunity to stand before the judge and beg for mercy and pardon. He opens his mouth. Does humility come out? Who are you to judge me? You are not a legitimate judge in the first place. I bet you cheated your way through law school. I bet you rigged the system of appointment. You don't deserve to have any authority over me. I put you on trial. As ridiculous as that sounds, that is what is happening there in verse 18. That's the kind of reversal that has gone down. These religious leaders, who should have been on trial themselves, were putting the judge, with a capital J, on trial. In this way, they justified themselves. And we do the same today. We justify ourselves by putting the judge on trial. You know, many people today will dismiss the whole message of the Bible. They judge it to be inaccurate, untrue, even dangerous, even immoral according to the standards they've set for themselves. They've put the judge on the defense, not realizing that they themselves are the defendants. And the evidence is piled to the ceiling. And it's not just unbelievers who do this. We do it too as believers. Whenever we decide for ourselves which parts of the Bible should apply to me in my life and which ones that doesn't really apply to me. I know what Jesus said here, but my situation's different. I know what the Bible says about this thing that I do, but, you know, in my situation, it's okay. We justify ourselves and throw out the clear evidence that's piled to the ceiling. We replace the judge with our own judgment. Jesus makes it clear in our passage. He has been appointed judge over humanity. And we must honor Jesus with humble belief. We must honor Jesus with humble belief. He's the one sent from God, the Father. He is one with the Father to do the work of the Father. So let's talk about the work of the Son, first of all. Look with me at verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you. That phrase happens three times in our passage. You want to really take note when that happens, because this was not exactly a common phrase in the ancient world. In fact, nobody else uttered these words according to any historical record except for Jesus, and mostly in the Gospel of John. This is a unique to Jesus phrase. Truly, truly, I say to you. In Greek, amen, amen, lego humin, which means amen, or verily, or truly, truly. It's like an authoritative seal. If you were to get, you know, a royal letter and it had one of those wax stamps with the authoritative seal on it that says, this is from the king. This is the word of God, truth from the Almighty himself. So listen up. That's what we should do when we see, truly, truly, I say to you, coming out of Jesus' mouth. The Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, he says, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Now, some people in history have taken this to mean, like the ancient Arians, for instance, that this proves that Jesus had limitations, that he was less than God because he was limited to only doing what the Father could do. But think about that for a second. If the Son can only do what the Father can do, is that really a limitation? And besides, we're misreading that in the first place if we're looking at it that way, because this isn't about limitations of Jesus. This is about his perfect lockstep obedience to the Father, which is completely in keeping with his character and person as the Son of God. His partnership in accomplishing the Father's will. So what's the Father's will? What's the Father's work? Verse 20 says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Now remember the context of this. What had just happened? A man had been healed, a crippled man who had been healed for 38 years, who couldn't walk. So when the Father shows the Son what he is doing, showing seems to me to mean that he is doing the work through Jesus. The work is restoration. It's righting the wrongs of this world. We were commissioned by Christ to continue that work through the Holy Spirit. But for our ministry to be effective, we have to learn to approach it like Jesus here. This is God's work. It's not our work to do as we want. We can align our hearts with God's heart for the work of ministry or whatever the work is that you're called to do through prayer, seeking His leading. You know, if you're somebody who leads a Bible study, for instance, begin every step of that preparation with prayer. Every stage of it, stop and pray and seek the Lord's leading. It's a surefire way to ensure that it is God's work that we do and not our own. It's to bathe it in prayer, seeking His leading. Teach me from your word, Lord. Help me to see what I need to see for myself in this, and then show me what my group needs to hear from this passage. Lead me so that this is your work, not mine. Now, this is true for any ministry, really any kind of work that we might be called to do, whether it's, you know, church work or even outside of the church. We are all to do everything to the glory of God, right? So whether we work as a pastor or a grocer or an executive for a corporation, we should ask God every day, what work do you have for me to do? Guide me and lead me. Make this your work, not mine. You called me to this. Guide my steps. Jesus commissioned us, so our work is now to do God's work. The little things that we do in His name can actually point to the great, incredible things that He has done for us in Christ. Look at verse 20 with me. He goes on to say, greater works than these He will show Him. God the Father will show the Son, or God the Father will do through the Son, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Now, the idea that God raises the dead to life is not just a New Testament idea. That's actually throughout the Old Testament. We just read that passage in Ezekiel about the dry bones in the valley. There was a vision given to Ezekiel to give insight into God's plan to save Israel, to give them life again. God's power to raise the dead is in other parts of the Old Testament as well. You can find it in the Song of Moses. You can find it in the Song of Hannah. So then healing this crippled man clearly is just the beginning of what God really intends to do. Why did Jesus do miracles in the first place? Was it because He had compassion? He had compassion on people who were in bad situations? Yeah, of course. He had compassion for people who were in bad situations. But this is not the main reason for the miracles. Miracles, especially the healing miracles, were meant to show that Jesus came from the Father with the authority to bring new life to the spiritually dead. It was to show that there is no brokenness, no sinfulness, no power that is beyond His ability to redeem. It was all pointing forward to His resurrection. The miracles were like a movie preview that show God's plan to restore all things in Christ, a new world with no pain and no sorrow, no mourning and no death. Mercy ministry in the church should be like a movie preview in that same kind of way, always having the goal of showing the hurting world that Jesus is the way to complete healing that we all long for. A collection of food for the poor in Christ's name shows the love of God for the poor, yes. Shows that He is aware of their present needs and He cares about those things, yes. But if the gospel goes with that earthly gift, then the recipients will know that it's not just God's momentary love and compassion held out to them, it is His eternal love and compassion held out for them if they believe in Christ. The tangible things that we do to help those in need can serve as a preview, pointing ahead to something to really marvel at. Look at verse 28. Referring to the healing of the crippled man, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out." In just a few chapters, John is going to tell us about how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And then next week, over the course of Holy Week, we're going to be looking at passages in the Gospels that talk about how Jesus Himself had risen from the dead. Matthew's Gospel has an interesting little tidbit that I think sometimes we forget about. There's this passage in Matthew's Gospel where when Jesus died on the cross, tombs all over Judea were opened, and people rose up out of the tombs and came into the holy city of Jerusalem and witnessed to the power of God in Christ. Even this is nothing in comparison to what we will see when Christ returns. By the sound of his voice, all the graves will open and all will rise to the final judgment. We have not seen anything yet. But what we have seen is proof of what he has promised, that it will happen. In the final judgment, we will stand before God. Now, some think of God the Father as the God of judgment, the angry God, maybe the God of the Old Testament even, which is all mixed up. And Jesus, he's the God of compassion. He's the God of love. He's the God of mercy and forgiveness. Well, that's not the way Jesus sees it. Look at verse 22 with me. Jesus said, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." The judgment job has been given to the Son. We will be judged by the Son, by Jesus. Last week I mentioned about how young men learned trades from their fathers in the ancient world. It was passed on to them. Eventually the family business would be passed from the father to the son. Jesus picks up on that imagery in talking about how the father had passed the role of judgment to the son as he takes on the family business. Take a look with me at verse 23. "This was done that all may honor the son just as they honor the father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Jesus is the judge, and we must honor him as such. When these religious leaders rejected Jesus, they not only dishonored Jesus, they were dishonoring God the Father who sent his only Son to redeem them. What are the ways that we dishonor Christ, the judge? I think it's easy to dishonor him, unfortunately. I think we dishonor him whenever we stand in judgment over someone else. When we put ourselves in the chair of judgment, we put him out of it. Also, as I mentioned earlier, we get clever with God's word, don't we? And we find ways to make it seem like certain things don't apply to me. When we do, we put ourselves in judgment over Jesus because he is the word. We must honor him with humility and belief, with a readiness to accept his verdict over our choices and our lifestyles, and a readiness to repent and to turn from the things that his word shows are sinful. In large part, we should do this because of who he is. Now, this is an interesting part. Look here at verse 27. "He," that is God the Father, "has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Because he is the Son of Man. That title, Son of Man, comes from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel saw a vision of the final defeat of Satan and evil. The one like a Son of Man returns in victory to the throne room of God, riding on the clouds, which has a lot of ancient significance about a conquering deity. "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." These religious leaders that were challenging him had no idea who they were dealing with. This is the Son of Man, the Cloud Rider. This is the cosmic king from heaven who defeated Satan and the power of sin and death. In the past, I've referenced the 2010 TV series called Undercover Boss. The idea of the show is you got some corporate executive who pretended to be an entry-level employee so that they could kind of see their company from that perspective and understand what it was like to be one of the employees. Jesus is not an undercover boss here. He is neither undercover, nor is he pretending not to be the boss. He is straight up telling these religious leaders and whoever else is listening, and by the way, us too, by virtue of reading this, that he is God, the Redeemer and the Judge of the fallen world. Or he would not have used the phrase Son of Man in this way. We must take the claims of the gospel seriously. It's not enough just simply to believe that Jesus that historically there was a man named Jesus who lived and did important things. It's not enough even to believe that he was a special man of God who taught good things and lived a good example. We must honor him for who he truly is with humility and with faith. We must take his claims to deity seriously. As seriously as the grave. Look again at verse 29. The dead rise at the sound of his voice on that last day and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Gulp. Eternal life is a reward for one group, the ones who do good. Eternal judgment is a reward for the other group, the ones who do evil. So if we must do good to receive the resurrection of life, what good must we do? Are we talking about generosity? You know, are we talking about not cheating on our taxes? Are we talking about staying away from bad words and bad TV shows? Like, how much is enough? What good must we do? Now, this is the most important part of all of this. Jesus told us about his work. He told us about his judgment, but he also tells us about life in him, life in the Son. Look back again at verse 24. What do we see? There it is again. Truly, truly, I say to you. So better listen up. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The good required is to hear the words of the Son and believe. If you believe in Jesus, you have already passed from death to life. You already have eternal life. He calls us to believe. When we listen to that voice of his and we believe, we are the dead crawling out of the grave and coming to life. The good moral life of a Christian flows out of that belief. But a good moral life does not earn salvation. There is no amount of good that we could do to wash away our sinfulness. The sinfulness that separates us from God and earns his judgment. The only way to wash away our sin and to be counted as good is to receive Jesus Christ, who died as a sacrifice to cleanse us of our sins. We must hear his word and believe to receive this free gift of eternal life. Jesus tells us in verse 24 that to believe in him is to believe in God. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. To believe in God is to believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus is to believe in God. You cannot believe in God if you do not believe in Jesus. And that belief gives life. What Jesus tells us here lines up perfectly with the vision that John received in the book of Revelation. Listen to what Revelation 20 says about the final judgment when we all stand before Jesus. I'll give you a moment to flip there in your Bible, actually. This is important to have a look at this passage. Revelation chapter 20. If someone pulls it up in the pew Bible and gets a page number, shout it out for the rest. Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to start in verse 11. Anybody got a pew Bible page number?
Page 1232.
1232, if you're using a pew Bible. 1232. John writes this, "Then I saw a great white throne," verse 11, "him who is seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." Pay attention to that, books, plural. "Then another book," singular, "was opened." Make note of that. "And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done," what was in the books. "And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written," where? "In the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." In other words, there were books opened in verse 12, and then there was another book opened, which is called the book of life. The books record all our deeds, everything we have done. The book contains only names, the names of those who have believed in Jesus. If a person's name is not in the book of life, they're judged by what's in the books, the historical record of what we have done. And guess what? All who are judged by their deeds fail the test. The Bible tells us none are righteous, not one. Even our good deeds are like filthy rags. That is why Jesus came and died as a sacrifice from God to take away the sin, to make us righteous through his blood. That is why the people who are written in the book of life receive mercy and forgiveness and the right to live with God forever. Whatever's in the books for them is ignored because their name is written in the book of life. Not because they don't have an equally bad rap sheet in the books, but because those records are ignored. They believed in Jesus. They heard him calling and they believed. And that is what that's what we can do today. That's what you can do today. Right now, if you have not already done so, now is the time to believe in Jesus. Believe in what he did for you. And have your name written in that book so that what's in the other books can be forgotten. A few chapters ago, we read the very well-known verse, chapter 3, verse 16 and following. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. So do I need to get myself right before I can come to Jesus? Is that the way this works? What advice does your lender give you if you cannot pay your mortgage? Should you ignore the notices and stay silent? What about the IRS? If you can't pay your taxes, what advice does the IRS give you? Should you ignore their notices and not call them? Or should you call them and tell them your situation and see if you can work something out? They say, contact us. If you ignore the notices and pretend that you're just going to make it right later, you're going to end up in a way worse situation. We'll be in a far worse shape, a far worse situation if we wait to come to God until we have gotten all of our mess cleaned up. You know why? Because it'll never happen. We'll never be able to get our mess cleaned up. We cannot fix this. If we try, we will run out the clock. And then we'll end up standing before him with nothing to show for but what's written in those books. We must repent and turn to him and receive the mercy that he freely offers all who trust in Christ and have our names written permanently in that book of life. In verse 25, Jesus says another truly, truly. So let's tune into that. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming. An hour is coming. Verse 28 uses that same phrase again. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. An hour of judgment is coming, but a day of redemption is already here. Because look at what he says in verse 25 again. He says, an hour is coming, yes, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Today is that day. The day is now here. For those who are feeling the tug of Christ for the first time, the day is now. Hear and respond in faith and crawl out of the grave of spiritual death to a new life. For those who already trust in Christ, today is the day to tell your neighbor and your loved one and your friend, your coworkers. Tell them what Jesus did for them. The day is here and there's no reason to wait for another one. Jesus alone is life. He has life in himself. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself. What does that mean? At a minimum, it means that just as God the Father has the power to give life, so also the Son, who is one with the Father, has power in himself to give life. Only God has that power. The world offers counterfeits. There are certain gems that you can only source from one origin in the world. For example, tanzanite. Tanzanite is a vibrant blue, violet sort of mineral that's mined from a single 5.5 square mile stretch in northern Tanzania. It's the only place you can find it. Anything claiming to be tanzanite that does not come from that single source is counterfeit. Eternal life comes from one single source. There is nowhere else you can go to get it. It comes from Jesus Christ alone. Any life without Jesus is counterfeit, leading to death. The world offers a great catalog of ways to live, ways to extend your earthly life, ways to secure a good afterlife, ways to live in such a fulfilling way in this life that you stop even caring about the next one. These are all counterfeit lives. We are all spiritually dead until we come to Christ and believe in Him. That's why Jesus called it being born again when He was talking to Nicodemus. If you want real, genuine, certified life, not dead life, but real life, an eternal life with real purpose, you can only get it from God the Son. He is the great judge over humanity, but He is also the great Savior of humanity. We must honor Him with humble belief. What does that look like, humble belief? To honor Jesus with humble belief. I think the Apostle Paul gives us a really good example in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "This saying is trustworthy and true, deserving full acceptance." I kind of think that's Paul's way of saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." It's like his stamp of this is authentic. "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." That's humble belief. These are the words of a religious leader who sought to imprison and kill the followers of Christ. Imagine that. Proof positive that Christ has the power to bring us from death to life, from unbelief to belief, from eternal judgment to eternal life. So let's pray and let's ask God to do this work in us and in our neighbors and in our loved ones as well. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word and the truth that it holds out to us about Jesus, which is absolutely impossible to read any other way than that He alone is the Savior of the world. We must trust in Him alone if we want to be saved. There's no other way around it. Your word is true. For those here who believe it, who trust in Christ, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to live out that faith and that belief in our lives, that our lives would be consistent with that faith, with that honor for the King, that honor for the Judge, because sometimes we don't live in a way that's consistent with what we claim to believe. But we do believe it. Father, we believe, help our unbelief. And root out the disobedience in us, the self-justification in us, and cause us to live new lives in You every day. And there may be some here who have yet to believe in Jesus, and right now You're tugging on their hearts big time. Pray, Lord, that You would do that great work of flipping on the switch, what we call effectual calling, that You would call them in such a way that they can no longer resist You. We'll put their faith in Jesus now, today, and receive eternal life. Help us all, Lord, to honor Your Son as our judge, our King, and our Savior. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
I'm going to give Jesse a second to get situated down there.
Thank you.
Here we go. One.
Two. One. Two.
Out your hands and receive this blessing from God's word from Hebrews chapter 13. Then take a 5-minute break and come right back for our congregational meeting. Hebrews chapter 13, 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.